in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, if you would turn your Bible there with me. 2 Chronicles 4. We've been in the Chronicles for the better part of a year. If my memory serves me correctly, we started Chronicles just at the very beginning of 2019. It's now September. We are in 2 Chronicles, but we've got a ways still to go. We're going to hear more about the temple. Pastor Todd walked us through 2 Chronicles 3 last week. We learned a little bit about the temple and what it was like and how it was set up. We're going to focus specifically on the furnishings inside the temple. I don't know about you, but when I read things like this, when I read that scripture reading, when I've been reading this here lately, I just think of a particular word, and that word is meticulous. Do you guys, anybody use the word meticulous this week? Some of you do because you're just walking thesauruses. I don't use the word meticulous very often. The word meticulous means particular, detailed, having very specific desires. And I read this and I go, wow, this is detailed. This is almost excruciating detail at times. It's meticulous. And yet it matters. Paul told us that everything written in the past was written for our instruction as Christians. Well, we have to zoom out a little bit if we're going to understand, but that idea of being meticulous, I have been tempted at times to think of God, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the law codes, especially in the temple construction, as like an artist who has a writer contract. Have you ever heard of this? That's when like a musician or a speaker or somebody says, okay, here's the deal, I'm going to come, you know, put on the show, I'm going to give the performance, and this is what I'm going to get paid. And the writer contract rides with the other contract and says, I also want, and this is something that a real 80s band really has apparently said, I want a glass of M&Ms with all of the brown M&Ms removed. This is maybe urban legend. I don't know that this is true, but this kind of thing happens. And the point was, we want to make sure you're taking us seriously. If we show up, and you just heard, yeah, M&M's, got it, okay. And you show up and there's a glass of M&M's and there's brown ones. You apparently don't realize what a big deal we are. And so that's part of the writer contract. It's partly to show how important the person is. Another thing that it does, though, is sometimes it really helps them to do something very specific. So Paul McCartney, I don't know, I just heard this, I don't know if this is true. Paul McCartney is a vegan. And Paul McCartney does not want any leather seats in any of the cars that you send him. So if you're going to pick him up from the airport to come to the show, and you have leather seats, and he's a vegan, so that's a little bit more reasonable, right? He's just asking you to be consistent with who he is as a person. I've been tempted at times to think of these sorts of lists in Scripture as a writer contract. God just saying, look, if you're going to take me seriously, you need to mind your P's and your Q's and your lampstands and your altars. You need to be detailed. And that's true. That is true. We're going to see just how deadly serious God is about the details of his temple. God is meticulous. And yet, if we just go through this list and we don't zoom out a little bit, back up a little bit, we're going to miss something very important. That God is meticulous here because he has manifested his mercy. That's what the temple is about, especially as we've got it in the Chronicles. What's happened? Well, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you a seed. They're going to be numerous as the stars in the sky. He did that. He gave him King David. He promised David, I'm going to make you this king. I'm going to give you a descendant who's going to sit on your throne. He's going to build a temple for my name. And so what does David do? Well, in his fear, maybe my peace, my military victories won't last. In his pride, look at how great I am and what a military force I've amassed, he has a census. And if you know anything about the story of David and Bathsheba, you probably noticed, and this was mentioned, that the Chronicles just kind of gloss over that story. It shows up in other passages of Scripture. It's glossed over here. But the one thing that's brought up over and over and over again is David's census. Is it his pride that even though God had made them as numerous as the stars, he wanted to count the stars and make sure he had enough. He wanted a meticulous list so he would know whether he can take on that battle or take on that battle instead of asking the Lord Can I take them on? Will you give me victory? And on the very place where God's punishment for the census ended, there was this great plague, and on Mount Moriah, owned by Ornan the Jebusite, one of the former inhabitants of Jerusalem, should have been assigned to David already. You remember how you didn't used to own this city and now you do? That was my provision for you. The Jebusites are your servants because of what I gave you. That was where the Lord made provision. He gave an offering. David gave an offering and the Lord ceased. He showed his mercy. It's the very place that Abraham, or at least a mountain of the same name, was asked, go to the mountain, take your son Isaac, the son of promise, the one who was going to be the descendant through whom all these stars were going to come, and sacrifice him. And Abraham, a man of faith, a friend of God, went, prepared, and the Lord provided a sacrifice. There in the bush, a ram was there, and God said, don't kill your son. Take this offering instead. God manifested his great mercy. And that was the very place that this temple was going to be built. And so it's meticulous. It's detailed. We see this in the text, especially in verses 7 and 20. Now, we're going to go back through the whole chapter in a moment, but you heard a word in our reading this morning. It shows up in verses 7 and 20. He made 10 golden lampstands as prescribed. As prescribed. Verse 20. The lampstands and their lamps of pure gold to burn before the inner sanctuary as prescribed. It's just retelling what has already happened. See, God gave David temple plans. We read this in 1 Chronicles. God gave David the temple plans. And in 1 Chronicles, it doesn't really elaborate on them. It just says God told David exactly how it would be. So you read this and you're kind of wondering, how's it going to be? What's your plan? And so we finally get here and we see God is meticulous. He had a detailed plan for how this was to be done. It was all to be done as prescribed by God. And yet, he was merciful. He provided every bit of gold, every bit of silver, every bit of bronze. The details themselves were a gift from God. That's the point of 2 and 3. We hear and we've heard these past couple of weeks about how because of David's great military victories given by God, all these conquests, he made good friends with Hiram, the king of Tyre, who was going to provide for them, because of their wealth, going to provide for them all of this gold, all of these furnishings, even the skilled laborer, Huram Abi, who would do this and do it exactly to the Lord's meticulous specifications. God was meticulous, but God also showed mercy. We read that especially in verse 18. Solomon made all these things in great quantities, for the weight of the bronze was not sought. So all throughout, the chronicler is meticulous. He's telling us exactly how many people, exactly how much gold, exactly how many talents and shekels of gold this would have taken. But when it comes to the bronze, There's no point even counting it because there's so much. This is crazy. Think about being one of the chronicler's listeners too. We'll zoom forward. We'll come back to this, but they've been cast out of the land. They've been brought back as exiles. There aren't strong kings approaching them and trying to cut a deal of some kind. There are kings who have them under his thumb. And here, they're being reminded, when God gave David this place, when God gave David his son Solomon, we had so much bronze we couldn't even count it. There wasn't any point. God had very meticulous demands. But he also showed mercy. And that's what the whole point was for the temple. Let's walk through this, and we're going to realize that just like a stop sign has to have STOP on it to work, God is not just being meticulous for his own sake. He's not just trying to tell people, look how important I am. If you don't do things exactly the way I want them, then you're going to burn. Now, it's a dangerous thing to go into the presence of God. The furnishings themselves tell us something about him. They communicate something. They tell a story. And that's why he was so meticulous. Let's read through this. Chapter 4. We've moved away from the size of the temple itself. Remember, it wasn't a huge, huge building. by today's standards or even by their standards, Solomon's temple was actually bigger because there's more stuff going on there. But it was overwhelming to the eyes. Pastor Todd brought this out in a really helpful way last week, that the gold and the fine curtain and these giant pillars just really communicated something about God's greatness, about God's majesty, about God's holiness. They said something about him. But the furnishings of the temple, especially as we go from the holy place out, tell a story. And it's a familiar story. You may not get it when we first read it, but we'll see it. Chapter 4, verse 1. He made an altar of bronze, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide and 10 cubits high. This is a 30 cubit wide building. So this thing takes up a big amount of real estate as you walk in. This is the place where sacrifices are going to be offered. There's another altar. There are other places for incense. This is probably the place of the sacrifice. Then he made the sea of cast metal. How do you make a sea? What's that look like? Well, as we read it, we're going to realize it's basically a giant cauldron. It's this big bowl. It was round, 10 cubits from brim to brim. Okay, so that's if this room is the temple, then you've got the size of this thing is just a little bit inside of our pillars. There's not a lot of room around it. There's just enough room to maneuver. It's big. Compassing the sea all around. Verse 3. Under it were figures of gourds for 10 cubits, compassing the sea all around. Okay, why gourds? We're going to see that in a moment. The gourds were in two rows, cast with it when it was cast. It's all of one piece. This is why they needed a master craftsman. It stood on 12 oxen, three facing north, three facing west, three facing south, and three facing east. The sea was set on them, and all their rear parts were inward. Okay, so if you're going to make a relatively lifelike oxen, you want to have its face facing out, right? The sea was set on them, and their rear parts were inward. Verse 5, its thickness was a hand breadth. Think about how much metal that took. It's this thick. It's that thick and that big. That's crazy. Its brim was made like the brim of a cup, like the flower of a lily. It kind of maybe curved over. It held 3,000 baths. You can just imagine, it's a bunch of water. It's a big thing. He also made 10 basins in which to wash and set 5 on the south side and 5 on the north side. And these, they were to rinse off what was used for the burnt offering. And the sea was for the priests to wash in. So the utensils need to be washed in something a little bit more mobile, a little bit smaller. But the priest had to go to the sea and be cleansed after they had made this bloody, nasty, disgusting offering. If you've read Leviticus, you realize even the digestive tract of the animal has certain specifications, things you need to do with it. Sometimes you offer a kidney. Now, this is not sanitary by any means. They needed to be cleansed. These they were to rinse off. Verse 7, he made 10 golden lampstands as prescribed. We saw that earlier. And set them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. And he made 100 basins of gold. He made the court of the priests and the great court and doors for the court and overlaid their doors with bronze. And he set the sea at the southeast corner of the house. Hiram also made the pots, the shovels and the basins, all these utensils. So Hiram finished the work that he did for King Solomon on the house of God. And here we summarize a little bit. The two pillars, the bowls, and the two capitals on the top of the pillars, and the two lattice works to cover the two bowls of the capitals that were on the top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates for the two lattice works, two rows of pomegranates for each lattice work to cover the two bowls of the capitals that were on the pillars. He made the stands also, and the basins on the stands, and the one sea and the 12 oxen underneath it, the pots, the shovels, the forks, and all the equipment for these Huram Abi made of burnished bronze for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. In the plain of the Jordan, the king cast them. In the clay ground between Succoth and Zeredah, Solomon made all these things in great quantities, for the weight of the bronze was not sought. Verse 19, so Solomon made all the vessels that were in the house of God, the golden altar, the tables for the bread of the presence, the lampstands and their lamps of pure gold to burn before the inner sanctuary as prescribed, the flowers, the lamps, and the tongs of purest gold, the snuffers, basins, dishes for incense, and fire pans of pure gold, and the sockets of the temple for the inner doors to the most holy place, for the doors of the nave of the temple were of gold. And just a little bit into chapter 5, thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels and the treasuries of the house of God. And that's going to be kind of a turning point that we'll see again next week as we think about, okay, what are they going to do with this stuff? What's the point of it? But man, the word that comes to mind is still just meticulous. It's a very detailed list. Solomon didn't just say, well, I don't know, it's a temple. We could put some stuff in there. He had plans from the Lord he needed to use. The chronicler could have just said, and he put all the stuff in there that was supposed to go in there. And he did it just the way God wanted. But he tells us exactly in painstaking detail what's going on here. Because he's telling a story. See, God is meticulous. To come into God's presence, he needs to be taken seriously. There's something keeping us from him. There's a reason that they needed a temple. It's because God's presence had been taken from people. And that's exactly the story that the temple tells us. See, if you imagine with me what this was like, there was a holy place. It's gold, there's light. We think about what Paul says, that God dwells in unapproachable light. It's this very presence of the Lord is supposed to be symbolized here and occasionally was actually here. We're thinking about the invisible heavens. We're thinking about this place that none of us can just get to. Even if we had the best spaceship we could get to, the Lord is unseen. The Lord doesn't dwell with men in that kind of a way. He's holy. And yet, we have this picture. We have the visible heavens. We have the skies. We have the stars. And you've got the curtain to the holy place. And we've got it in blues and reds and purples. And it's got winged creatures and cherubim on it. And we're probably thinking about the heavens. We're thinking about looking out on the greatness of God. We're thinking about Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God and they tell of his handiwork. They're meant to lead us to praise. God meticulously designing it all. And then we have the earth. You step out from there and what do you get? Well, you get lampstands that look a little bit like trees. You think about branches coming off of them. They're golden because they're glorious because they're in the presence of God, but they make us think of maybe a garden. We've got pomegranates. Then we have this sea, this big round thing, a little bit like the earth, that has water and animals and plants. There are gourds, there are bowls, there's water. We think of the earth. We think of the land and the sea. We're thinking about Genesis 1 and 2. That's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about this blessed state where men would dwell with God. Ezekiel tells us that this Garden of Eden was also a mountain. And God would walk among them in the cool of the day. That he was present with them. But we also know that they had a mandate. They had something they were supposed to do. They were called to extend this to the ends of the earth, to go fill the earth and subdue it, to make the whole earth Eden, where God's presence could dwell. But sin. God is meticulous in the construction and the furnishings of the tabernacle because he's telling a very particular story. It's a story of everyone. It's the story of why we need a temple in the first place. It's the story of how we don't dwell with God anymore. There is a curtain. There are heavy, locked doors. We do need a mediator, a priest, to go in and make a sacrifice. Think about this. You're entering. You're a priest. You're one of a handful of people, out of a tribe of people, out of a nation of people, out of a world of nations, who gets to come to this place and be reminded of what we had. And be promised what God's going to give. But if you're going to go in, something has to die. God is meticulous. God demands holiness. He is as pure as the purest gold. To come into his presence is no light thing. It's a bloody thing. It's a reminder of what the curse has done. That We don't get easy fruit. We get thorns and thistles. That we don't get eternal life. We die. Sometimes in tragic, horrific ways. And yet, God in his mercy provided for them. He provided the abundance for them to offer sacrifices. He provided for them the water to become clean and to be made pure again. And then so that one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, just one man from one group, from one tribe, from one nation, from one world, could go make an atonement in the most holy place. It's telling a particular story. God is meticulous, but God is merciful. And here's the message. If we're going to learn something, generally speaking, besides just a history lesson of what happened here, or how to set up a temple if God should ever want one of those again, we learn that God provides what he demands. He is meticulous. He has very particular demands. He requires utter purity and holiness because he is pure and he is holy. But he also provides what he demands. He is merciful, even though he's meticulous. He gave these people the detailed instructions they needed to build exactly the temple he wanted. He gave them all the materials that they needed. He did it on the place where he stayed his hand of wrath against David and the people of Israel. On the place, or a place very much like, where he provided a ram instead of the son, so that he could fulfill his promise to Abraham and give him descendants. That's why they say, and this is exactly what Genesis 22 tells us, that at the day of the writing of Genesis 22, when Moses wrote this, he says, that's why we say even today, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And here on this mountain, they're supposed to remember another mountain, where even though man fell, man sinned, it was provided for them. A covering, protection, mercy, and a promise. Think about not some 80s hairband guy full of himself who wants very particular colors of M&Ms here. Think not of somebody who just can't stomach a particular kind of vehicle or material. Think here of a God who's like the producer of a play. If you're going to produce Lion King, you need costumes. You need a Simba. You need a Rafiki. You need all of these things. If you haven't seen The Lion King, there are more important things today, but after, go watch the movie or something. You have very specific characters. You have very specific dialogue. You have very specific plot. You have very specific props. And without them, or some version of them, you're not producing that play. But think about the producer of a play who, that's what he wants to do. He wants to communicate that. He wants to put on this play. Does he put that in his writer contract and say, this is just some extra thing I need? No, that's essential to what he's doing. Now think of God as the producer of a play who says, you must have this material, these props, and I am going to bring it all. I've got my own production company, and we're going to come put on a play for you. The Lord is meticulous, but he's also merciful, and he provides what he demands. Okay, you're reading this. You're one of the Chronicler's audience, and you're thinking, that's great, God. Didn't work. Our sins weren't taken away. We just multiplied them. You read the rest of Chronicles. We're going to see a downhill slope for the next umpteen chapters. Because they didn't just need some ritual purity. They didn't just need a physical temple and merely human mediators. They needed a new heart. So why not? If God really provides what he demands, why not give that to them then? Why hold out? He's meticulous. Because he's telling a story. Because every good play has more than one act. And because in giving them a temple and providing for them one way to represent their right standing with him, He was illustrating something. He was illustrating, this isn't an outward thing. This isn't a thing of silver and gold and bronze. That's meant to communicate something. This isn't a thing of lampstands and basins and water and the blood of bulls and goats, because it can't take away sin. It communicates something. It highlights their need for a new heart. Highlights my need for a new heart. It highlights your need for a new heart. God is meticulous. God is merciful. God built a sanctuary for himself. Oftentimes, I just want my sanctuary, and I am meticulous about it. Too meticulous. I show more concern for my preferences, my creature comfort, my hobby horse, than I do show mercy to the people around me who need it desperately. I show too much mercy to my own sin, my own selfishness, and not enough meticulous holiness and a desire for obedience. Let me illustrate this in what I think is hopefully a tame way. Some of you have heard me talk about my office, or lack thereof now. I was a part-time employee of an institution who lucked into a professor's office with a view of a pond, okay? It was like the dream. They all moved out because they went on to bigger and better things, a renovated area. There's all this extra room, and they went, well, I guess you can have that. And Alan McElroy knows that did not last. See, eventually they were going to renovate, and we were all going to be in like an open desk clump area, and I was living much better than I deserved, much higher than my rank should have afforded me. But I took a new job because I wanted benefits, and I thought it would be good for the Lord and be good for kingdom and good for our family. But it requires me to sit at a welcome desk. Some of you have come and visited me, and you've probably heard how I feel about the welcome desk. I want a sanctuary. I want my place. I don't want to have to deal with people interrupting me. There's maybe a valid thing to that, a little bit, okay, tell my boss I really probably should have my own space, at least a cubicle. And we laugh, but maybe it's not your workspace. Maybe it's a particular time on your calendar. That's my sanctuary. This is my time. I have to be very meticulous, and I'm willing to sacrifice someone else's needs in order to enter my sanctuary and worship my God. So that's the problem with idols. Is that they don't hold us up. They crush us. And they don't point to anything real except for the puppet master behind them. Satan loves it when I care more about my needs, my concerns, my time, my preferences. When I want my sanctuary and I'm willing to sacrifice someone else to enter it. The Lord won't stand for it. Maybe it's part of your calendar. Maybe it's one of your preferences. Maybe it's part of your time. Maybe it's a particular area of your life that you'd just really rather not share with people. You'd really rather not walk in obedience. The Lord demands meticulous holiness. But he's also telling a story of mercy. Because you see, there was another priest, another son of David, the seed of Abraham, a last Adam. Christ himself says, my body's the temple. He walked in meticulous holiness. He walked in perfect obedience. He didn't sacrifice others on the altar of self. He walked as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He walked as the place where God dwelt with man in the fullest way possible. He's the God-man. And he walked to a cross. Because this isn't just a story about meticulous holiness. It's a story about magnificent mercy. He offered one sacrifice for all the sins of all his people for all time. And after he made purifications for sins, he sat down. He doesn't need to stand at an altar and offer day after day after day, because his sacrifice was enough. God's meticulous demands have been met in the sacrifice of Christ. We don't need physical temple. We can worship here. We can worship outside. We can worship wherever we want. We're grateful for what we have, and we want to use it well. But we have the true and better temple because the God-man dwells in the heavenly place. See, we don't want to make too much of this, but the author of Hebrews makes a good bit about the plan for the tabernacle, which is this precursor for the temple. It was shown to Moses on the mountain, and the author of Hebrews will say it's supposed to reflect a heavenly reality. Well, once the heavenly reality has come, we don't need the earthly shadow anymore. Christ dwells in the temple in the holiest place on our behalf. He's given us his Spirit, made us temples, you individually, us together, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But we're not done yet. So what do we do? Do we just undermine all God's demands and say, well, Jesus did it, meticulous holiness, mercy, we're good? Or do we recognize that he's there, but we're not yet? His Spirit is with us, but not all things have been made new yet. Well, we're called to be meticulous. One of the things that John saw in his revelation of the Lord Jesus in the heavenly temple was that he walks among the lampstands. And those are particular local churches. Particular local churches in first century Asia Minor. They weren't even all the Christians in the world. They're just particular ones that John loved and cared about. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm there with them. I care what's going on there. And I care whether they're walking in obedience. He's meticulous. Every church member. There's not one person here who gets a pass on holiness. There's not one person here whose life and example is less important. You don't have to be called to be a preacher. You don't have to be in some kind of vocational ministry service. Every member matters to our meticulous Lord. Every sphere of our lives matters. We don't go to a physical building and take care of business and then go about our day in the marketplace. No, the temple was supposed to be assigned to them for everything that they did. Christ, our temple, is assigned to us for everything that we do. If it's your work, if it's something mundane, if it's the chores, if it's the lesson, if it's the paper, you're no less called to meticulous holiness. Every church, every member, every sphere, every minute. Not merely outwardly, but in your heart, in this new heart that God gives. He's meticulous, but he's also merciful. It's not like Israel. It's not like the Israel of Solomon's day. It's not like the Israel of the Chronicler's day. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who have the commands and have the material wealth and have the blessings but don't have the heart. We are those who don't have all the material blessings. Foolish things of the world sometimes. Some of us do. All of us have more than maybe others would have. But we don't always have the resource. We don't always have the time. We don't have some lofty tabernacle temple building. The best, most well-done, newest modern church facility even doesn't have that many talents of gold. But we have a new heart. We have the Holy Spirit empowering our obedience. We have the witness of one another. We have the gift of teachers and pastors who equip us to do the work of ministry until we are all built up into holiness. We have living stones built into a temple for God. God is meticulous, but God is merciful. He provides what he demands. We also have hope because even with the Holy Spirit, even with my new heart, even with the blessing of preachers and teachers and the witness of other church members, I, on my best day, you, on your best day, are not worthy to enter the holy place. But we have hope because we have a mediator. We can approach boldly to the throne and know it's a throne of grace. We can approach with confidence in our prayer. A sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We have a meticulous hope because we trust that God will tell his story in our lives. God will get his garden temple. It's exactly what we hear about in the last pages of the Bible. He said he saw the temple, but there wasn't a temple. It's because the Lamb and the Lord and his people are there. They're the temple. It is a garden, but it's a garden that spans the universe. It's a holy place. It's cubic, just like the most holy place was a cube. Because the heavenly reality is here. We have the dwelling of God with men again. It's a meticulous plan. He will build his church. He will work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He will complete what he started in you. He is meticulous. And he will not let his people go. He's merciful because this garden, temple, mountain where the Lord's presence dwells will be populated by those who were saved by the blood of the Lamb, who are being sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and who will be glorified in the Lamb's presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to marvel at what you've done, that you would give these details, this provision to your people, and that you would give us what they lacked, that not without us would they see the heavenly city, that on us the ends of the ages have come, in us the mystery of the gospel has been made known, in us the heavenly mediator has revealed himself, but not to our glory, but to his. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. Thank you that you will enable us to persevere. Thank you that you will hold us fast. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to walk in meticulous obedience because of your abundant mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.